Are we ready to start? Fellows, let's all go to God in prayer. Everybody join in with us. Holy Father, humbly we bow before you once again this evening, and we offer up praise unto your righteous and gracious and wonderful, merciful, holy name. Lord, we praise you. I know that you have said in your word that those that offer up praise unto you glorify you. And we certainly want to glorify you this evening. Want to ask you to look down upon us in your tender mercies. Go with us, Lord, in this work that we have entered into. Lord, we pray that you'll use it to thy glory and honor and upbuilding your cause in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll try to rush right along. I don't want to take up any more time than is absolutely necessary. You'll notice on the front of this book says the work of the presbytery, which means the elders. If you look there on the first page inside, number one, it's introduction. The purpose is the church is under attack. And what is the old path? And what is our hope? This is to the elders and to the younger. The history of the Valdemosa Springs Holiness Church, just threw it in because it's so handy there. How do we guard our church? Why is an order necessary? How can one be destroyed by the lack of knowledge? What is the order given to us in both the Old and New Testament? What is an elder? And what were elders in the New Testament church? What are the duties of an elder? Example, settling problems in the church. What are the standards or qualifications for elders? When did ordaining of elders begin? Examples of deacons being ordained by the church. New Testament leaders ordained one to replace Judas, example of the elders' work. It is established in the Bible how to conduct church meetings, and a few other things there that we'll go right on into. This is what we're going to be talking about, and this is by no means a final authority on this subject. This is very primary. We just want to have something to go by and to be established. And my experience has been, because we have not been established, too many times problems are left. And what does the Bible say? A child left to itself will bring his parents to shame. Well, it's something like that. If we're left and just let things go, after a while it becomes a shame. Men and brethren, we're met together for one of the most important reasons imaginable. The church is under attack. We're more than aware of the conditions facing the true way of holiness in these latter times. The church is under attack from every side. Satan's forces are opposing and resisting everything that is holy, right, and good. His spirit is working from outside the church and inside the church. The authorities of our government are rejecting the basic teaching of the Bible. The Ten Commandments are under attack, and people are being caused to stumble in their ways from the ancient path, to walk in path any way not cast up, Jeremiah 18:15. While we are commanded to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls? But they said, we will not walk therein, Jeremiah 6:16. What is the old path? Ephesians 4:1. What is it called? The way of holiness, Isaiah 35:8. And a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. This is the choice of God and the name he gave it. We and all true children of God know this. Accordingly as God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, we should be in him, holy and without blame before him in love. More dangerous than the attack from the outside are the forces working inside the church. Confusion, offense, and divisions that are contrary to the doctrine of holiness. Romans 16:27. We are told to mark them and know that they who do such things do not serve our Lord. Romans 16 and 18. They, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the heart of the simple. We are commanded to withdraw ourselves from those who do such. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. Also, if any refuse to obey this command, we are to note them and have no company with them. That's 2 Thessalonians 3 and 14. Now, what he is saying here is, we are commanded to withdraw ourselves from every one that walks disorderly and not after the commandments and doctrines and ordinances that is handed down to us as a New Testament church. And anyone who refuses to withdraw fellowship from those who do that are to be marked among us. The danger we face today are great. Our first president, called the father of our country, George Washington, warned us in 1796 of what would happen when government refused to be led by the Bible. In his farewell speech to the people, he points out, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Let us cautiously indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. The moral decay of our nation today proved George Washington right. Our nation has rejected the principles of Bible religion, and we now reap the corrupt fruit of a rebellious and unbelieving system. What is our hope? Our hope and faith in the promise of our Lord given to Jeremiah 3 and 13, when God promised to give pastors according to his own heart, which shall feed us knowledge and understanding. Are we like those who are to be destroyed for the lack of knowledge? Hosea 4 and 6. If so, we will be rejected. Romans 1, 28, and forever lost. Our beloved Apostle Paul asked, is there not one wise man among you who can judge between the brethren? 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. I believe there are wise men among us who can follow the proper order dealing with problems and we face today in the church, which is our Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, Colossians 1 and 18. I asked you, my brethren, what is the order we are to follow in keeping down confusion, in making and following peace and protecting the church and our loved ones in these perilous times? I find an order is given in both the Old and New Testament. This order works well for them only as long as the people feared God and sought him. To those who are elders among us, I feel compelled to bring to your remembrance some things you may already know. To the young, I feel you need to know and be established in the truth. The earliest church, I'm going to talk a little bit about the history of the church at Valdemosa Springs in Alabama. The earliest history of the Way of Holiness Church of Valdemosa Springs, Alabama, which is the first of its faith in Morgan County, Alabama, established Easter Sunday, 1922. But it began 1886 in the mountains of East Tennessee and North Carolina in the community of Orms, Tennessee, Tullahoe River, Barney Creek, Paul's Mountain, Steer Creek, Coker Creek, Shoals Creek, and Camp Creek, and all around that mountainous area there. This was not the beginning of the Church of the New Testament, only the written history we have of our congregation. The beginning of our faith was in Jerusalem, AD 33, according to Acts 2. The way was called the Way of Holiness, Isaiah 35 and 8. When the church was established in Morgan County, Alabama, on Easter Sunday, 1922, a holiness preacher by the name of John Barclay preached about 500 yards east of the present church buildings. Six people received the Holy Ghost that day. At that time, the people were called holiness people. I would like to just inject something here. That man and his wife was very, very well known and associated with Brother and Sister D. Worley in their young days. And they were in fellowship in the church together all the way back in those days. In 1906, some holiness people organized the Church of God and established their headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee. After this, the Church of God of Prophecy, Assemblies of God, Church of God in Christ, Pentecostal Holiness Church, Four Square Gospel, Holy House of Prayer, and many others. By 1966, there were around 40 different branches of the so-called Pentecostal movement. Because of this, the early holiness people determined to stay with which God had done in the beginning, proclaimed. God brought us out of old dead ecclesiasticism and denominationalism. He had made us free, and we are not going back into Babylon anymore, calling Babylon denominationalism. When this New Testament church was established on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, the holiness people were made dead to the bondage of the law by the faith in Jesus Christ. We are warned to continue in the faith, and it was said we are not of those who draw back into perdition, Hebrews 10:38-39. Too many are enslaved to denominationalism. Brother Sam Bates, one of the early holiness preachers, when asked if he was going with the organization, is credited with reply, I have started free, and I'm going to stay free. John 8:32-36. It was because of this the holiness people were called free holiness people. Free, not under the authority of any denomination. Free as God has made them free. Free because they refused to go with the denominations. Many have gone with the denominations. Few stayed free. I started free. I intend to be free when I die. When the Son made me free, I was free indeed. John 8:32, John 8:36. If the Son had not made me free, I would still be the servant of sin. John 8:34. When any of the holiness people I have known in all my lifetime left the way of holiness and joined themselves to any of the denominations, they were marked for life by the true holiness people. Much can be said concerning the change which was manifest in their lives. They took on the spirit of those they began to associate with. They received the tongue they spoke with. They received the appearance, the dress code, hairstyles. In effect, they became one of them. Those who leave us to be a member of another denomination, let them go alone. Don't go with them. If you did not start right, nothing you can join would make you right. If you did start right, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Don't go under the bondage of denominationalism, no matter what it's called. I was personally acquainted with many of the holiness preachers of many years past who worked in the establishment and building of the congregation at the Morgan County, Alabama church. Some were not preachers, but had a special ministry in which they served. I would like to read over the name of some of these people. John Barclay, Andrew York, J.A. Harden, we call him Alfred Harden, Willis Brown, Oakley Brown, Eli Smith, Emmett Drake, Mitchell Drake, Boss Bonds, Alonzo Barnes, Ollie Priest, Delmas Davis, Clint Bryant, Will Guffey, Virgil Chunk Underwood, Willard Wooten, Walter Hill, Percy Hill, Raymond Hall, Winston D. Worley, Duke Cowan, John Hudgens, Irvin Johnson, Jack Case, Arlen House, Lee Winkle, Floyd Kraft, Hodges Moore, Alvin Bailey, Wilson Heaton, Emmett Hamilton, Millard Guffey, Jack Denson, Don Trosper, Elton Brazier, Dewey Brazier, L.J. Pierce, Paul Stone, Walter Worley, Chum McCutcheon, Shelby Hill, John Stapler, Joe Abbott, Erskine Webb, John L. Black, Melvin E. Brown, Charlie Hall, Edward Taylor, David Taylor, Roger DeLoach. I personally knew 46 of these men. Most of them preached the way of holiness. I know only a few of those who left the faith. Lee Winkle followed the Church of God, and Floyd Kraft followed the so-called Jesus Only movement. But some of them in the later time went with something that was organized in the name of the Free Holiness Church of God, registered in Lake County, Gary, Indiana. Others who visited occasionally but were not recognized as the true children of God are not listed. Some who are mentioned went after the snake handling movement. Some simply departed from the way. But all in all, most endured in the true faith, with those who went after organizations were cast off forever by the holiness people. I mentioned this to establish the fact that we of the Morgan County Way of Holiness Church are inferior to no one in the knowledge of the Way of Holiness teachings. Now, how are we going to guard our church, and why is an order to follow necessary? Ask you, my brethren, what is the order given in Scripture that we are to follow? In keeping down confusion in the church, in making and following peace, and protecting the church and our loved ones in these perilous times. The need to get ourselves in condition to stand firm in the last day is great. Let us put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand when one of the pastors or ruling elders of the church pass away. In such cases, we see men setting themselves up as the new leaders, and in many cases causing so much confusion the church congregation is divided into many factions and splitting up, resulting in bitter envy and strife, with divisions causing many to be destroyed. For where there is bitter envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. James 3:16. We know God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. We know that where every evil work prevails, souls are doomed. I don't want to mention by name the many places I have personally witnessed which followed this sorry path, but it has been far too many. I have witnessed large families being destroyed. It seemed that those who follow the carnal mind in the pursuit of their own ambitions will go to any extreme to accomplish their own evil, sinful way. We have record of those even going to law before the unjust courts of the land against the church, which is the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Colossians 1:24, and Ephesians 1:23 and 5:30, against the children of God. What kind of spirit is that? The Apostle Paul asked, daring if you go to law before the unjust. First Corinthians 6:1-11, the Bible puts those who do that in the same class with fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, covetous, extortioners, and other sinners. We're taught in the Bible that if any sin willfully after receiving the Holy Ghost, there is no other offering or forgiveness for sin. And those that do these things, there's no more offering or forgiveness for them. Hebrews 6:4, Hebrews 10:18, Hebrews 10:26, 2 Peter 2:21-22. I cannot believe that anyone who has the Holy Ghost is so foolish as to go to law before the courts of the land unintentionally. A willful act, a sin, a willful sin. Hebrews 6:4. If any is that ignorant, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Yet this happens, and many still follow their pernicious ways, causing the way of truth to be evil spoken of and bringing in damnable heresies. 2 Peter 2:1-22. Yet the Lord said, my people is destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Those who reject knowledge will be rejected of God. That's found in Hosea 4:6. Some do not love the knowledge of the truth. They will not receive the knowledge, and God will allow them to receive a reprobate mind and believe a lie and be damned. Romans 1:28-32. Many who leave the way of God for something else may truly believe in their hearts they have found a better way. If they have received a reprobate mind, God gave them up, mentioned three times in Romans 1:24-28. Being sincere does not mean being right. When one rejects the Word of God and refuses to agree with the teaching of the Scripture on any subject, he is rejecting knowledge of God. And God warns that the person will be rejected of God in the book of Hosea. One important example is the law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. When one When those who are recognized as church overseers, pastors, or teachers refuse to accept the plain and simple truth concerning this matter and continue to teach a false doctrine about it, they are in the grave danger of being rejected by the same God that they claim to serve. Also, the blood of those who are destroyed by these false teaching could be required at their hand. For people not knowing about sinning against the Holy Ghost, a child of God can commit sin. Another example is the claiming of the Holy Ghost for someone who is seeking God when that seeker has not received the knowledge of truth for himself. This is a shame and should be stopped. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and it is by the fear of God men depart from a sin. When one does not understand that he does not have the knowledge of a teaching in Scripture and does contrary to the scriptural teaching, he is in danger. When one teaches a false teaching or on any subject of the Bible, he or she is in serious trouble. What is the order given to us in both the Old and New Testament? We find the Bible sets the older brethren, called elders in church, in charge of the affairs of the church. And in fact, the first qualification to be met before a man can be ordained a deacon or a bishop is he must be an elder, that is, an older brother who can measure up to the standards given in 1 Timothy 3:1-15 and Titus 1:5. Now, what is an elder? According to Unger's Bible Dictionary, he's a presbyter, which means older. Hebrew, it simply means zagen, which is old, and English presbyter. A novice means one lately converted, not yet matured in Christian experience. A new convert. He is not to be put into any place of leadership in the church. In the Old Testament, the elder were considered the superior of the people. Great reverence was paid to the aged among the Hebrew and some other nations. Leviticus 19:32, Deuteronomy 3:2-7, Job 12:12, and Proverbs 16:31. In the Old Testament, the elder was considered the spirit of the people. 70 of them were appointed to bear the burden of the government with Moses. Numbers 11:16-17. 70 elders went up with Moses and saw God. Exodus 20:24-9-18. Elders were recognized and honored because of their age and experience. Elders were considered to be wiser and more able to render just decisions in matters of the church. In Numbers 11:25, God put his spirit, which was on Moses, upon the 70 elders, and they prophesied. God put his spirit upon them. They did not just declare themselves to be church leaders or overseers. Simply being an older man does not automatically make one a church leader. This is done by the choice and anointing of Almighty God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, received the Holy Ghost at about 30 years of age and was that age when he began to preach. John Baptist was only 6 months older. Jesus is our example to follow. One who was to be considered for the office of a deacon or bishop was to first be an older elder brother. Therefore, he was to be selected from among the older men and examined against the qualifications given to Titus. Titus 1:6-9, 1 Timothy 3:1-15. If he is found blameless against these guidelines, he is to use the office of a bishop or a deacon, that is, a leader. We find there were some who did the work of the ministry who were younger, in effect, evangelists. See 1 Timothy 4:1-16 and 1 Timothy 5:25. However, he was not a novice. I call to remembrance that Timothy was brought up under the strict teaching of his mother and his grandmother, who both possessed great faith. We also do not find where provisions are given to ordain a woman to any office in which she is to teach the church or exercise authority over the man. 1 Timothy 3:4. A bishop is to rule his house, 1 Timothy 2:11. A woman is to learn in silence. She is not permitted to teach or to usurp, that is, exercise authority over the man. She is to be in silence in the affairs of the church. She is to obey her husband, not rule over him. A woman is not permitted to try and teach, even the young women in the church assembly. The pastor and the elder men do this. A woman, however, is to teach if she is aged or an older lady. The young women is who she is to teach. She is to teach them how to conduct their lives as wives and mothers. The teaching is to be accomplished in private, not in the church assembly. For a woman to do that in the church assembly intruded into the work of the ministry, which she is forbidden to do. A woman should never take it upon herself to read the Bible in the assembly. This is a shame, 1 Corinthians 14:34-40. A Christian woman should be aware of the lessons taught by the Scripture concerning Jezebel, the godless wife of Ahab, 1 Kings 16:31, 18:4, 18:13, 19:3, 21:8-25, 2 Kings 9:7-37. The Apostle John gives us warning of her spirit which lives on until the end time, in Revelations 2:20-24. She, by her cunning and evil way, led her husband to his own destruction. Christian men are warned of a spiritual fornication caused by the spirit of Jezebel, Revelation 2:20, which sows discord and confusion and brings on the death of those who are partners with her in her evil teaching, gossiping, meddling, and so on. If a Christian man does not control his wife in such manners, or if he simply is not able to stop a contentious and disobedient wife from causing confusion among the children of God, he is not able to be any kind of leader in the church, 1 Timothy 3:11. In effect, a good wife alone does not qualify one to be a church leader, but the wrong kind of wife can certainly disqualify him. 1 Timothy 3:11. Remember, it was a woman who approached Jesus seeking a position of honor for her two sons, Matthew 20:21. One to hear him say, it would be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. Her action caused the other apostles to be moved with anger and indignation toward their two brethren that she was trying to help, Matthew 20:24. It was here taught, here Jesus taught against exercising authority for his ministers to be servants, Matthew 20:25-28. There were elders recognized as such by the apostles in the New Testament. It was these who were instrumental in keeping order, Acts 5:6-23. They settle disputes concerning doctrinal matters, Acts 15:2. Christian men are to rule, manage well their own household, 1 Timothy 3:4. He is the stronger vessel, 1 Peter 3:8. They are ruling elders, 1 Timothy 5:17. They are to be ordained, Titus 1:5. To have a good report, Hebrews 11:2. Taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, not to be lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Verse 5, youngers are to submit to the elders. Revelation 4:4, John saw 24 seats. They were elders there. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder. 1 Timothy 5:19, receive not an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. Ruling elders are to be honored with double honor, 1 Timothy 5:17. They ordained the church leaders, Acts 14:23. 24 of them are sitting about the throne of God, Revelation 4:4. They took the oversight of the flock. They fed the flock. They set the decrees to be kept, Acts 16:4. They prayed for and anointed the sick, James 5:14. They set forth preachers. They sent forth preachers to the work, Acts 15. They delivered the charity offerings, Acts 11 and 30. They recognized the true preachers and received them, Acts 15 and 4. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women also adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, and not with broidered hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Women are to keep silent in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14 and 34. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. No woman is to be ordained to have an authority over man. Genesis 3 and 6. She is not to try to teach even the young women in the assembly. This is a shame. She may teach the young women, providing she is an old lady and is of the reputation of one who has lived a life of holiness, not a gossip or busybody, and only then she is to teach the young women how to love their husbands and children, how to conduct themselves in holy living. This is to be done in private, not in open assembly in the church. A woman is not permitted to read the Bible in a church worship service. This is work of the ministry. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, what are the duties of an elder? First is to qualify himself to be to do the work Jesus may call him to do. To be ordained as a church leader, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 1 and Titus 1, 6 through 9. One must be an elder first to be ordained to the office of a bishop or deacon. 1 Timothy 3 and 1 and Titus 1, 6 through 9. Oversee the affairs of the church. To pray the prayer of faith and anoint with oil. James 4 and 14. Pray for, lay hands on, and ordain ministers. 1 Timothy 4 and 14. Acts 1, 15, 26. Rule over certain affairs of the church. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 8. Feed the flock. Acts 2, 28 and 32. And 1 Peter 5 and 14. Hear and settle disputes and problems. Establish the church. Acts 16, 4 and 5. Labor in the work. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 15. Study to be peaceful. Have feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Follow peace and the things which make peace. Make and keep peace. Honor and protect the church. Be vigilant, that is, watchful. Watching for the grievous wolves who seek to corrupt and destroy the true church, Acts 20 and 29. Always show a good example for the young to follow. Ordain ministers, 1 Timothy 4, 14, Acts 1, 15 through 26. Sounds like some of this gets repetitious, and I think maybe it really should. Hopefully that we can stay with this. Examples of settling problems in the church. Acts 15. This is a good example. Certain men which came down from Judah taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 1 through 24. These men were the holier than others. They had gone out from the true children of God and were causing trouble, adding burdens, causing dispute, divisions, trying to subvert, that is, to overrun and repress or reverse the truth. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissensions and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Our example, the church sent Paul and Barnabas and others to the apostles and elders. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Notice the difference. The truth brought joy. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. They had a testimony. But there rose up certain of the sects of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These had received a false belief, making it a burden to live for Christ. See verse 10. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Our example, this false teaching caused much disputing. Peter seemed to be a chief among the elders. I suppose he was a chief, since Jesus had given him the keys to unlock the kingdom to all nations. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. This false teaching caused much disputing. Peter seemed to be a chief. He had the right to stand up. And God, which knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Notice, he gave the Gentiles the Holy Ghost the same as he did the apostles, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, that is, by their testimony. They received the word of Peter and kept quiet. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. This must be the brother of Jesus. James, an elder, spoke and gave his sentence, pointing to the word of God as evidence of the truth spoken by Peter in agreement with Peter. The dispute caused by false teachers is settled by the plain and simple word of God. Simon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, After this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sons, is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They had brought peace to the church. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostle and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, Sicilia, For as much as we have heard that certain, notice, went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. If they had all been of the truth, they would not have gone out. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. The key phrase here is one accord. Men that have hazarded their life for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if you keep yourselves you shall do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistles, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. You see, the truth and peace brings rejoicing. Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And they had tarried there, and after they had tarried there a space, they were led to go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. What are the standards, or as we say, what does one do to qualify for an office of church leadership? The truth is found in the Bible. Consider the following examples: Paul and Barnabas, and even the elders who were appointed to help Moses. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. This means, in effect, that he must be an elder or an older brother. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine and greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling his children and their own house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. There is a long lesson to be learned from each and every one of these 15 verses. Titus chapter 1. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things which are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Elders, not a novice. If any man be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot, of unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good man, sober, just, temperate. Hold fast the faithful words that he hath been taught. Holding fast the faithful words that he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for a filthy lucre's sake. Just as a to clarify this, filthy lucre. When you go out here and work for a salary, to earn a living, that's not filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is unjust gain. And certainly for a man to make gain from the house of God and the worship of God is filthy. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow-bedded. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to seduce to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and consciences defile. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Titus chapter 2. But speak the other things which sound which become sound doctrine, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptibleness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech, it cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. While the men are young, they are being established in the truth and qualifying themselves to the work as church leaders in the future, which is very necessary to remember now, because when you become old, you cannot return to your young days. Brother Johnny, we can't say, boy, I wish I'd have been sitting there listening to everything I was taught, but we can't. So then we have to really get down to business with the Lord and get this knowledge. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is the fourth chapter of Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When people depart from the faith, they do it by giving heed to false teachers, seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. That's what we want to do, is be good ministers of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wife fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptations. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. We're talking to the young fellows now that's preparing themselves, getting ready to work for the Lord. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbyteries. That's the church and the elders. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy prophecy may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Have you thought about the fact that you could save people by just handling yourself as the word of God tells you to? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continues in supplication and prayer night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, or his own house. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Just as a matter of clarifying that, what can be worse than an infidel? Only one thing comes to my mind, and that is he who sins willfully after he receives the knowledge of the truth. There is no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking follower of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour their adversary. And then he goes on and makes an example. Says, they that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of his covenant an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. As it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't ever think, when you look around and you think that the wicked is prospering, don't believe it, because his damnation will come, and it'll come swiftly. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed ever good works. You know, there's a certain lady, and I don't know if she's here, and I don't see too well in the back of the house, but just comes to my mind right there when I read that. That's holiness women we're talking about here. Some of them lost their husbands, lost their children maybe, but then he tells the church, you make sure she's taken care of. You make sure she's taken care of. But the younger women refuse. Oh boy. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not idle only, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the household, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. I guess I have to take a break right here and tell you a little experience that I had a while back. A couple of young women, very young, their husbands decided to follow the wrong lifestyle. Left them alone. Found themselves other women in another lifestyle, and just left two young holiness women alone. Those two young holiness women had been taught all the way back in their life, you got to live with your husband or you'll be lost. And that had been brought up. This is why Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I saw what had happened to these young women, and I went to their uncle, a younger man, and I said, I need to talk with you about these two young women. We will lose them if something's not done. Strange how a false doctrine will melt like a snowball in the sunshine when it gets into people's home. He kicked around a little bit and says, Brother Melvin, whatever you do, I'll be behind you. I said, the word of God is true. When they wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, and they will receive damnation if they believe the teaching that they received. He says, do what you need to do. I had a meeting with them, and I says, Satan has trapped you, and you don't see any way out of it. Now, he has set two traps for you. Here is the next one. The next trap that you will be caught in is you're going to fall in love with somebody over there that God forbids you to marry. Can't can't do it. I had waited a few months before I had this meeting with them. Boy, one of them turned real pale. I said, that's the next trap. You fall into that, you're gone. Well, they left there, and one of them went right back to work, and she had met a man that she had gotten real close to on the job. Not out courting or anything, just friends. But she told him, says, I can't be your friend anymore. The other one, she wasn't that honest. Then her mother and her father, that had talked different all their life, wanted me to come down there and talk with them in their home. I went down, I says, first thing you do is apologize to your mother and father for deceiving them. And you leave this sorry thing over there alone, you know God wouldn't have you to marry him at all. I just can't do it. I saved one out of the two. I saved them. Because I stood on the Word of God. That's why he said, you can save them if you'll get on the Word of God. I could have petted them, told them how much I loved them, and I did. Known them all their life. Right there praying with them when they received the Holy Ghost. Lost one. If I hadn't stood rather than on the truth, lost them both. He says, some have already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elder that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the labor is worthy of his hire. Again, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angel that you observe these things without preferring one above another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sin, but keep thyself pure. When did the ordaining of elders begin? Numbers chapter 11. Moses was not able to bear the burden of taking care of all the duties required to carry on the business of God's people. He prayed to die rather than fail God and bring upon himself a reproach. I think I understand a little bit about how Moses felt when he prayed that prayer. He said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. God gave him the order in which he was to set up elders among the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Notice what he did here. God took the Spirit which was upon Moses and put it upon the elders. The elders were ordained of God. They received a different spirit from what they had up until that time. And Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, set them round about the tabernacle. These were already elders, older men, but they did not prophesy until the Spirit was put upon them. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him, gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, My Lord, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Envieth thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. Exodus chapter 24, And went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the noble of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in the mount. And be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law of commandments which I have written, and thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon the mount Sinai. And the Lord covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. In those days, in Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Cretans against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. When the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. I hope that you understand that what I'm doing here is trying to establish the position of the preacher, the pastor, the minister, and then the work of every brethren in the church. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, notice what happens when God's people do what they are supposed to do. And Stephen's, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Why did he do that? God's proving what he is and who he is. What's he going to do? New Testament leaders ordain one to replace Judas. Acts 1, 15 and 26. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and has obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and fallen headlong, he burst asundered in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, inasmuch and so much as that field is called in their proper tongue Exeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Of these two, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which leadeth which knoweth the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. You know, when people do wrong, they fall. It's called transgression, and they do fall from grace. And they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The word of God says, know them who are over you in the Lord. That made it plain. All the congregation, when they put forth their lot, and they said, Matthias will take the place of Judas, they introduced him to the people. The people knew who he was. They knew him by name. They knew him by his title. Now we have a little example of the elders' work. Barnabas and Saul had proven themselves evangelists. But here, they are ordained. Chapter 13, Acts. Now these men in the church... there were men in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger. Oh, man, I wish I hadn't pronounced it that way. It was called N-I-G-E-R, Niger. Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. It seemed that Manian knew Saul before he had been converted to Christ. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God had called them. Now God, as the elders prayed over this matter, God told him, you separate these two men so that they can do the work that I've called them to do. God had already called them, and these prophets and teachers knew it. Paul was already preaching Christ in Acts 9 and 20 and 31 through 31, 10, 25 through 30 and 12, 25. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is a Bible example for us to follow. This was done to formally recognize the preachers and let all know they recommended them. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. And when they had gone through the isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, or so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Paul knew exactly how that was because the thing had happened to him in his early conversion. The New Testament church, it's established in the Bible, by the way. The New Testament church had men called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Ephesians 4 and 11. We read also of deacons and bishops, Philippians 1 and 1, 1 Timothy 3 and 8. These officers were to be chosen and ordained from the elders, brothers who would meet the standard required to hold such positions, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Young men are certainly not excluded from the work, but are encouraged to prove themselves by being an example of a Christian man, 1 Timothy 4 and 12. They are to study the word of truth, which is the Bible. They are to study the doctrine, 2 Timothy 2 and 15. They are to learn to rightly divide the word. They are not to use their youth and inexperience to try and change things or to draw away disciples after themselves, but to study, to understand, and to hold fast the faithful words as taught in the beginning, Galatians 1. How do we conduct a church meeting? There are times when it becomes necessary for the church brethren to hold a meeting, to take care of different business matters which arise from time to time. These meetings are very important and should be carried out in serious, peaceful, and orderly manner. Written record should be kept of all such meetings. The church will carry out decisions agreed upon in this meeting. Order of calling a meeting. When it is necessary for a meeting to be called, time and place should be set. Every brother should be made informed well beforehand. The subject and purpose of the meeting should be common knowledge to every brother in the church. Never hold secret meetings. We're not a clan. Church meetings, brethren only, should attend, except in cases where an unbeliever is needed to complete the business at hand. Women should be excluded except when their presence is absolutely necessary. Everyone should be present as much as possible at the designated time. When possible, the pastor should call a meeting. If there is no pastor, the brother who is recognized as a church leader should cause the meeting. If there is no recognized leader, there could be too much confusion for any business meeting to be held. But if it is a necessity, an elder brother could be named the responsible party. The pastor or leader should open the meeting. The pastor, leader, or a qualified elder brother should conduct the meeting. Brethren, I know you're getting tired here, but we're nearly through it. But this meeting is something that is very important. Remember, all things should be done decent and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. One man, one pastor, church leader, or qualified elder should be in control. This is a must. After opening, the leader should explain the purpose of the meeting. Each and every brother should have an opportunity to speak his mind on the matter at hand. Be careful to stay with the subject of the meeting. The leader is responsible for ensuring this is done. All the brethren should have a spirit about them that they can accept if they have to be rebuked for getting out of order, accept it and come to order immediately. I, in my experience, have tried to conduct too many meetings when they would be every kind of opinion and idea you could think of brought up, and we ended a meeting with nothing accomplished. The leader should not be recognized as having a greater voice or a greater authority in passing or rejecting the matter, but he should be absolute in his authority. When one brother speaks, another don't engage him in an argument. He stays quiet. If he tries it, they will try it, brother. That's our nature. If he tries it, let him know before the meeting starts, don't do it. If he tries it, tell him to be quiet. We will let you speak, but we will not. This is not a debate. This is a meeting among children of God. If you can't stay quiet, go home. We have to have control of these meetings. Believe you me, I've experienced some. And I have had to do that very thing, Brother Keith, and it'll work. The leader is to make sure that no one monopolizes the service. That is, each may speak without being interrupted by anyone. Unless someone gets out of order, in that event, the leader will call that person to order. Remember, all elders are not wise. All elders do not meet the standard of a church leader. There must be, these elders that are not wise must be treated with honor and respect. They cannot be permitted to make decisions which are to be made by the whole church. Many times we have tried to have a meeting, and one of the elder brethren would jump up and say, "This is the way it should be done." And the younger men had so much respect for him, until this day, there are things that's going wanting in the church that one meeting would have clarified and would have prospered. So we have to take a stand and understand that just because I'm older than most of y'all here don't mean I'm smarter and don't mean I'm a better businessman. I'm not. I witnessed meetings where some would take the floor first and make demands, not suggestions, concerning their own will. These people cause much error to be carried on. Some of their self-made rules are still followed in some of our churches. We cannot accept this kind of behavior. Our meetings must be kept in order. This is serious business. Once the purpose of the meeting is explained, and anyone present has an understanding of the situation, everyone will be given a chance to speak, ask questions, give their thoughts on the matter. The leader is to be a moderator. He is to try and answer all questions, weigh every comment, and above all, keep peace and find the truth. After sufficient time is given to discussion, the leader should call everyone to prayer. Get an answer from God. It'll work. I've had to do it. It'll be right. When the answer is received and verified by the brethren by casting their lot, that is, voting, if needed, the record will be read to the entire congregation. This is binding on the church. In the event of a decision being made by the brethren, whatever it be, that decision is final. If the decision is to mark one who is walking out of the order of the church teaching, now, give heed to this, that person will be given the opportunity to repent. That is, to stop what he or she is doing, which is contrary to the standard of holiness, and do that which is right. In effect, bring forth the kind of lifestyle that is required to be a child of God. If such a one does not obey the decision of the church must withdraw fellowship from that person. If any in the church refuse to obey the decision of the church in such matters and continue to fellowship those who have been withdrawn from, the church must mark them and have no fellowship with them. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 3:14, Romans 16:17. This is not meant to be a whipping post to force anyone to obey the whims of any church, leader, pastor, or elder. If any in the church refuse to obey the decision of the church in such matters and continue to fellowship, those who have been withdrawn from the church must mark them, have no fellowship with them. Jesus said, He that is not with me is against me. Matthew 12:30. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. This is as true today as it was when Jesus spoke it. John 10:12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. Those who are not true shepherds are to blame for the scattering of the children of God. True shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He don't jump up and say, if you sheep don't do me like I want you to do me, I'm leaving. He gives his life for the sheep. If he don't, he's not the true shepherd. Let him go. You don't need him. Thank God for taking him out of the way. Hurts, brethren, when you love people. But believe you me, I love God and I love his people. Here have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? Malachi 2:10. Man against his brother, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers. The true covenant of our Lord is profaned by false teachers. For he that is not against us is on our part. Mark 9:40. Luke 9:50, and Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I say amen. 3 John 1:10. Were if I come, I remember his deeds which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casteth them out of the church. We bear witness of this same spirit working in our land today, men and women refusing to recognize true children of God and forbidding their members to receive them or even attend church worship with them. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The conclusion, this is the Bible order given to the church in order with the standard of holiness. It is with the fear and love I present this teaching to all those who love the truth. With fear, because I know this system is used as a tool to destroy and not to save. All men do not possess the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 15:34, Romans 1:28, 2 Timothy 3:7. Neither do they love the truth. Therefore, they use the scripture to force their own self-made teachings and traditions. I have personally been a victim of such people and am well aware of the extent some will go to destroy. I submit this study with love that it may save as many as possible. Amen.